Jeff told me the secret. Should I let the cat out of the bag? No? Okay. You know what this is? Yeah, conductors. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is a yucca leaf. This is from a yucca plant. Because we don't have palm trees here. So apparently they went in the Johnson's backyard and they whacked up the yucca plant. And it's still alive. It still has plenty more to go. So, you know, what can I say? So that was fun. That reminded me of one of my favorite Palm Sundays ever. I was in Texas one time and the kids did this. And I was thinking that this morning. That was Palm Sunday. And how awesome that was. And now we did it here at Calvary Chapel. So that was really fun. So I'm going to say we're going to have a joy-filled Palm Sunday. Announcements that we have. You know what? I want to announce somebody just came back. I hadn't seen for 7 years. They've been traveling all around the country in an RV. Can we welcome back Ron and Phyllis? They've been gone for a long time, and I was like, oh, wow, good to have you guys back. Okay. This week we're going to say it's status quo as far as the prayer meeting on Monday mornings with the ladies, and then the men's Bible studies on Tuesdays and the ladies' Bible studies on Wednesdays and Thursdays. Things that are special that are going on is immediately today following what did I say? Oh, it's not status quo. Oh, all right. Well, we have men's studies, right? Okay, nobody told me that. Well, now we know. No ladies' studies. Wednesday nor Thursday, okay. But the men, we're right on track, okay. What can I say? I don't know why they're not doing it on Wednesdays and Thursdays, but I can tell you that Friday we're having a Good Friday service. And that Friday, Good Friday service is going to be from 12:10 to 12:50. And then on Easter, we're having I'm going to call it a continental breakfast between the services. The service is at the regular times at 8:30 and 10:30. And so if you want to help out with the continental breakfast, see Elizabeth and you can do that. Back to this afternoon, immediately following this service, there's going to be a meeting for a Mexico trip. If you're a parent of a teenager and you think maybe the kids may want to go on this mission trip down to Mexico, that's going to be shortly following second service today, and so they're going to be having that. Other things that are going on is we're going to have a camping trip on June 26th through June 28th. If you want to go up and do that, it's going to be at Vegas State Park, and you can reserve a spot in the Aspen Grove Loop. And so I'm looking here at the email that we sent out to everybody. And so if you just boom click on where it says make a reservation today, that'll take you right to the site where you can sign up and reserve your spot. It's going to be $16 per night, and there's a $10 registration fee going along with that. And so we have one more thing going on today. Jeff Peasley is going to come up and make a little announcement on the Financial Peace University. Notice he doesn't have to adjust the mic. He might actually have to come up a little bit. He's taller than me. Can you believe that?
Not by much. Not by much. Starting on April 12th at 6:30 here at the church will be the Financial Peace University done by David Ramsey. And cost is approximately $100 for the kit. What that does is prepare you to deal with your finances and start taking you through the process to learn financial discipline. But not only financial discipline, but also relational discipline, spiritual discipline. I had an opportunity in Oregon to be a part of leading Financial Peace University. And here today, when we start on the 12th, Stanley will and I will be a part of team leading it together. In fact, Stanley will take the 3 Sundays in April because Sally and myself will be gone to visit family on the East Coast for the whole month. But coming out of that was all sorts of interesting things. I talked to one of the couples that took it. In fact, they took it twice. I led it twice, and they took it twice. And I said, well, can I use some things you share it over the phone. He said, go ahead, to get people interested in taking Financial Peace University. Mike and Beth, a couple with a lot of debt. In fact, he was excited. As we talked, he said, we're just about to the point where we can pay off the Department of Revenue for the state of Oregon. I said, that's good, because they were really in debt. And then he said, then we'll tackle the IRS. He says, but that's going to be a lot easier when compared to the state of Oregon. And I asked him if he has $1,000 emergency fund. He said, when we get the IRS paid off, that's what we're going to do. Have $1,000 fund. So in case you get a flat tire or whatever, you don't have to put it on a card and then pay it off over 4 or 5 months. They took it twice because they needed it. It was also, the financial problems were also affecting their marriage. Another couple, Michael and Courtney. And this is what we wrote them to see if they would have anything to share. And this is what Courtney wrote back. We have realized how important the budget really is. We were the couple who would blow through almost all our check on careless things. After the class, we tried living without a budget for a while and realized that it was needed. And she capitalized the word needed. And honestly, our financial distress was having a huge toll on our marriage. So essentially, the class helped bring us closer together as a couple as well. So, I've read 80 to 95% of all marriages fall apart because of financial problems. That's a lot. So this helped them out. Their marriage, because they were able to handle their finances correctly, helped out their relationship. Finances didn't get in the way. Money didn't get in the way, and helped them spiritually grow in the Lord. That's what Financial Peace University can do to you. I'll be in a foyer. If you have any further questions, feel free to come and talk to me after the service. Hopefully, I will see you. I won't see you on April 12th. Stanley will. But opportunity to sign up. And I think we're going to close off registration on Wednesday, because we need to order the material. We need to know how many people are going to be taking it. Anyway, any questions? See me in the foyer. Lord bless.
All right. Thanks, Jeff. Finances can really be a pain for sure, especially a lack of finances. That's what I've seen with a lot of couples that are going through struggles. But it's a great program. Many of you have heard Dave Ramsey over the years. He's on a lot of radio stations, and it's a lot of biblical principles, and I highly recommend it. I think there's about a dozen couples or so signed up right now, so you're more than welcome to be part of that. And it'll start, like you said, April 12th, 6:30 in the evening. Sunday evenings, we'll be meeting in the foyer. So it should be a wonderful opportunity. So anyway, it's good to have you with us this morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue on in Ephesians, amazing book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that, oh man, nearly 2,000 years ago, you rode on that little donkey, and everybody's worshiping you and crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were so excited, and yet, Lord, they were so excited for many of the wrong reasons. They thought you were going to wipe out the Romans and set up the kingdom of God on earth, and that's why they were cheering you. And when you didn't, because that's not why you came the first time, they cried out, crucify, crucify him. And Lord, we know that was your plan and purpose for coming here 2,000 years ago, to die on the cross for all of our sins, to pay that price that we could never pay. Lord, to be the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, we're so thankful for just the work that you've done in our lives, and for each and every one of us here that have put our faith and trust in you alone. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us the Holy Spirit who empowers us to resist the lies of the enemy, to have victory over the temptations that come our way. You've given us your word, Lord, that we stand on and that we can hold fast to, and it gives us the direction for our lives. And so we pray, Father, as we continue in your word, you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the living relationship that we have with you, and may you speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. As we've been looking at, and as I've mentioned the last couple weeks, as we've been in Ephesians 4, the first three chapters are so vitally important for all of us as Christians, because it's in these first three chapters that we see who we are in Christ. We've learned to sit with Christ, and we're told that we're sitting in the heavenly places in Christ. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 there, that before Christ saved us, we were like zombies. You know, we were dead. We were just walking aimlessly in this world. And yet Jesus came on the scene, and at the right time, he plucked us out of this path of destruction. He put us on a path that has meaning and purpose, and he brought us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We, it says, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made alive together with Christ. And it's by grace that we have been saved. And it's by his grace and by his mercy that we have this relationship with the Lord. And it's by his grace and by his mercy he's taken us off of that path of destruction, and he's placed us on a narrow path, a straight path that leads to life. And so, again, we're not walking aimlessly any longer in this world. We now have meaning. We have purpose. The greatest purpose of all is to walk with Jesus, to learn Christ, and to grow in our relationship with him, and then to love our brothers and sisters as he loves us, and then to take this good news he's given us to a lost and dying world around us. That's why we're still here. But imagine, the creator of the universe, who made all heaven, all earth, everything visible and invisible, he made everything, he dwells inside of our hearts. It's a mind blower. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And because he is now living in us, he's given us new desires. He's given us new cravings, you might say, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Because when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life, the sinful things of this world are going to become more and more disgusting. The more you grow, the more you mature as a Christian, you realize these things that I used to be involved with, man, it's nasty. It's stuff I don't want to be part of any longer. And that's in the natural realm. As little children grow and mature in the Lord, they begin to distinguish between that which is good and wholesome and healthy and that which is yucky and disgusting. You know, I can remember back years ago when Bethany, I hate to say my daughter's name, but when Bethany was like 2 years old and we're down in Lincoln Park, and, you know, when kids are that age and younger, I mean, they're picking up anything and everything. Where does it go? Right into their mouth, you know. And I remember one time she's getting ready to pick up some doggy doo-doo, and all of a sudden it's going, and Elizabeth's like, no! You know, you can imagine. Well, now she's 30. Yeah. She's not interested in that. She's not even going to touch that any longer. I mean, it's no longer appealing. When you're an immature little baby toddler, those things are appealing. But now as a Christian, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. He gives us a new hunger, a new desire. And so we're not going around craving that yucky spiritual doggy doo-doo any longer, hopefully. And that's essentially what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 4. You used to be this way, but now you are a new creation. You know, you used to crave after things of the flesh, but now you've got the Holy Spirit. And even as a young, immature Christian, sometimes you're leaning back towards these things, and you're thinking, well, you know, maybe it wasn't so bad, and again, you're doing things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. So Jesus has a better plan. He has a healthier, purer way to walk. He gives us a whole new way to live, and that's the title of the message, A New Way to Live. And it's because he has blessed us, and he's got so much for us, so the things of this world become less appealing. Now, Picking up in chapter 4, verse 17, he's got a series of exhortations about walking in purity, walking in righteousness, walking in holiness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, how does our heart become pure? Again, by continually walking with the Lord and growing in our relationship with Him and feeding upon His Word. He can do it, and only Christ can give us a pure heart. Again, it's through the ongoing cleansing of His blood that He cleanses and refreshes us. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that He purifies our hearts and gives us those new desires. David knew that he couldn't change his own heart, so in Psalm 51, verse 10, that's why David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me." You know, the Lord can do it. We can't change, but God can change us if we're willing to surrender it to Him. So in chapter 4, verse 17, we start off by hearing Paul say this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you," now he's talking to believers, if you're a believer, he's speaking to you, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And he's referring to Gentiles who are not saved. The unsaved world around us, we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, starting with this verse and going halfway through chapter 5, Paul is going to give us a series of exhortations. He's going to encourage us to make a clean break from this world and start to live for the Lord. Make a clean break from the world's behavior, the world's attitudes. Jesus basically said in John 17, his prayer to the Father for us, you know, they're in the world, and we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not supposed to be indulging in the things of this world any longer. In other words, this is not our home anymore. We belong to Jesus. We have a new home waiting for us in heaven. We're now citizens of heaven. And as God's citizens, He's got a better place for us to live and dwell and to be an example to the world around us and not be like the world around us. And this is where the church is messing up so many places today, trying to be like the world in order to win the world. But you don't win the world by being like the world. You only win the people to Christ by pointing them to Jesus. Jesus didn't compromise. Jesus didn't hang out with sinners and sin with them. He hung out with sinners and brought them out of darkness into His glorious light. And so often the church is wanting to find the least common denominator with the world and be like the world. And if we're like the world, then the world's like, well, what do I need Jesus for? I'm just like you. So compromise is not what He desires. We are on a whole new path, a path to eternity with the Lord. So as a Christian, we've been bought with the blood of Christ. We've been made alive together with Christ. We're now seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So why in the world would we want to be like the world around us? Why would, like Paul says, don't walk like the unsaved Gentiles. They're still living in the futility of their minds. And the word futility here means vain. It means wasteful. It simply means empty-headed. In other words, we've been made alive together with Christ, but they are still dead in their sins, just like I was before I got saved. We are now seated in the heavenly places. They're still stuck in their sins. We are now children of God, and they're still, like I was, a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. You know, we have a whole new walk with the Lord. We've been brought near, we saw, by the blood of Christ. They're still far off. So again, this is why Paul exhorts us, don't act like the world. You know, don't live like the world. Don't try to imitate the world. After all, without Jesus, the world is still filled with death, filled with despair, filled with hopelessness, going down the tubes quickly. And we need to rescue as many people as we can from going down the tubes with this world. That's why we're still here. So, this I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Again, they're thinking empty thoughts, they're doing empty things because they are alienated, he says, from God because they're ignorant to God's plans and purposes, because their hearts are blinded, he says here. Now, why are the Gentiles, the unsaved, so blind, so ignorant, so alienated from God? Well, check these verses out. You've heard these verses many times. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." And we saw when we went through Romans, ungodliness means sins against God. So God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that sins against other people, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means they hold down the truth. They don't want the truth exposed or brought to light. They hold it down. They suppress the truth. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them," to the world, "for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Again, the existence of God is universally acknowledged. Still, 90% of Americans say, "I believe in God." And he says, yet they're suppressing the truth about God. There's only one God that we can serve, revealed to us through the scriptures by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody can believe in God, but which God are they believing in? And Paul's going to be very emphatic on this as we go through these scriptures. He says, "Because although," verse 21, "they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts." And notice, their foolish hearts were darkened. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And then he goes on to talk about how they change the image of the incorruptible God and make God into an image just like themselves, just like a four-footed beast, like a creepy crawly. And I mean, they'll worship anything. They'll call anything God. But for us, there's only one true God, the God of the scriptures. And so even though they knew God exists, because God has revealed himself through his awesome creation. I mean, you think of the heavens and the earth and the stars, the planets. You think just how he's revealed himself through his creation, you and me. He created us in his image and likeness. You see the plants, the animals. Everything's got the building blocks of life. Which is it? DNA. DNA, that's like the fingerprints of God all over his creation. And so we know there's a creator by creation. You know, even scientists will say, well, we see design in DNA. We see design in all these things. The problem is they don't look at the designer. They have this idea that, well, somehow billions of years ago, there was a little swamp there. Nothing existed, but, you know, something struck that, maybe lightning, and out from this ooze came you and me. You know, I love what Frank Peretti said years ago. Frank Peretti said, you know, this is evolution's description of how we came to be. From goo to you by way of the zoo. And that's so true. That's what people believe. That man thinks he's so wise, professing to be wise, he says they became fools. I mean, we have professors all over our campuses who say we're so wise. We have such knowledge. You know, we believe non-living matter came from, or living matter came from non-living matter, and all this other nonsense. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That, to me, that's simple. You put evolution in there, and it just becomes this weird, whacked out, who can know anything because it's so convoluted, and they're always disagreeing. Believe Genesis 1:1, and you're on safe ground. That's blindness of the heart. That's having their understanding darkened. You know, we're so wise, professors tell us. You can watch anything and it won't affect your behavior. You can put your kids in front of anything. It won't affect their behavior. That's nonsense. I mean, think about Pepsi Cola, Budweiser, GoDaddy. Don't think of that one. Doritos, Pepsi Cola, all these things. They spend $4 to $5 million for a 30-second commercial on Super Bowl Sunday. Why? Why would you waste that if it doesn't affect you? Because they know it's going to have a tremendous effect on people. That's what they're spending, $4 to $5 million for a 30-second commercial. So who are we to think that, you know, I can watch two-hour movies that are filled with vulgarity and wickedness and, you know, nudity and everything else. It's not going to affect me at all. Don't deceive yourself. You know, you got to have your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul says this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, what goes into your mind will have an impact on your heart. Worldly, fleshly things, as Christians, if we feed on that, it's going to change our way of thinking. It's going to cause us to become, as we'll see here in a moment, callous towards the Lord, callous towards the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, don't walk like the world around you. Look at verse 19. Here it is. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. To be past feeling simply means that a person's heart has become so callous, so hard to the ways of God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I've seen this with some Christians that start justifying sinful behavior, they get this callousness towards the Lord. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he's still convicting us of sin. But if we start saying, no, no, that's okay. I'm going to be okay in this here. I can handle this little bit of sin. I can, pretty soon you start getting past feeling, he says here. You know, some Christians think it's all head knowledge. It's all about what you put in your brain. You know, you got feelings too. And you should hear what Jesus has to say. You know, we should have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. If you're past feeling, then when you talk about a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, it goes right over people's heads because they're past feeling. They don't sense the love of Christ. Man, I remember when I got saved, literally walking down the aisle, coming forward to receive Christ, I felt like I was 3 feet off the ground. I wasn't, but I felt that way. Just all the weight of my sin and guilt and shame the Lord took away. It was glorious. I felt that, you know. I didn't see Jesus. I couldn't touch him, but he did something real. It wasn't just some, you know, different way of thinking about life and God. It was God himself. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, their heart, open up the door. He says, I'll come into him. If the creator of the universe, whose hand spans the whole universe, also lives in my heart, I think I'm going to know. I think there's going to be some differences. You know, I don't think I'm going to be living like the world any longer. Why would I? I mean, I don't want to ever get past feeling. Notice also, he says here in verse 19, they've given themselves over to lewdness, which means they've turned their bodies over to every form of sexual perversion and immorality. Lewdness. Not a good thing. This is why Jude verse 4, the half-brother of Jesus, says this, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into what? Lewdness. In other words, they're saying, hey, you're a Christian now. You're under God's grace. You can live any way you want. You can still get high, loaded, sleep around. What does it matter? You're in Christ. That's a lie from the enemy. He says you're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn the grace of our God into lewdness, you're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He set us free from sin. That's what Good Friday is all about. It is finished, he said from the cross. All our sins were paid in full. He didn't say, now that you're forgiven, go back into that sinful stuff and live in it. That's just a deception from the enemy. And it'll grieve the Spirit, as we'll see in a moment. It'll quench the Spirit. It'll do so much to just destroy your witness for the Lord. We're to be light and salt. Sinning willfully as Christians is putting a basket over the light. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm just saying you lose your witness for Christ. Paul could very well be describing our society today as he's writing these verses. We've become callous towards God's standard of purity and holiness. The classic preacher, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, he lived another generation ago. He was given a message on this topic and talking about the callousness of men's hearts and how people, when they get past feeling, they can't sense the Lord working in their lives, and then they give themselves over to lewdness. And he talked about how our conscience will become burdened down. There'll be a heaviness. If we're, as a Christian, we're sinning because we're not past feeling. We know that when we sin, the Spirit's there to convict us. And he's going through this message, and after his message, this young, strong, muscular man comes up to Dr. Barnhouse, and he says, "Listen, I sin, and it doesn't bother me at all. I don't feel a heaviness. I don't feel a burden about it. It doesn't bother me a bit." Well, Dr. Barnhouse looked right at him, and he says to this young man, "Tell me this, son. What would happen if I took an 800-pound barbell and dropped it on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would he notice the heaviness?" The young man said, "Of course not. He's dead." Well, Dr. Barnhouse replied, "That's the point. If you don't feel the heaviness of your sin, if it's not having an impact on you, it's only indicative that you're dead. You're dead spiritually." That's why Paul says here, don't walk like the people of this world. Don't be like the proverbial lemming, you know, walking off the end of the cliff and following all your friends over the cliff as well. You know, if a Christian wants to compromise and say, "Hey, I'm going to live like this. I'm going to go party tonight. You want to come with me?" Man, you should be grieving over that. No, I'm past that. I'm not picking up doggy doo-doo anymore. I hope you're not. So often we do. And then you need some spiritual Listerine if you do. Verse 20, he says, this is a very important verse. Underline verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Take note of that in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." Notice he did not say, "You have not so learned about Christ." He didn't say, "You didn't learn this about Jesus." He said, "This is something you didn't learn, that you didn't learn Christ this way." There's a big difference. There's an awful lot of people out there that know a lot about Jesus, but do they know Jesus? That's what he's saying. You didn't learn Christ this way. Not that you didn't learn about him, but you didn't learn him. That means you had an intimate relationship with him. I can learn a lot about historical figures. You can go to encyclopedias. You can Google all kinds of people. You can get to know tons and tons of information about, you know, George Washington or Winston Churchill or, you know, whoever it might be. You can learn about them. You can't know them. Why? They're dead. But you didn't learn Christ this way. Why? He's alive. That's the difference. You can learn a lot about things and people. They're dead. You can only learn Christ because Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He's now living inside of us. So we learn him. I can have a personal relationship with him. That's the difference about just having head knowledge about him or knowing him, or a relationship with him. He says here in verse 21, "If indeed you have heard him," have you heard the Lord? Again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. My sheep, hear my voice." You're not hearing voices. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart from the Word of God, you're hearing him. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I love it. You've been taught by him. The truth is in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus prayed for us. He says, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." I hope you're hearing from him, being taught by him, not listening to me, hearing him in his word. Verse 22, he says, and this is what he's taught us, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So we're to put off the old, change our minds, renew our minds. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this is what you've heard from Jesus, from his word. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what you've been taught by Jesus. All who will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's what he's teaching each one of us. Jesus taught us, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Jesus has taught us, if any one of you is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what he's teaching us. That's what we have to have ears to hear. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's with us always to the end of this age. As Christians, this is what we know to do. Put off the old. Put away the sinful ways of our BC days. That stuff, he says, has got to go. Man, before I was a Christian, I was into so much garbage and filth and wickedness. I know what I deserve. But notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, talking about your BC days, doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in, there's that word again, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In other words, we've wasted too many years already fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. Man, before I got saved, I was a junior in college at San Diego State University. My life ambition at that time was to be a professional baseball pitcher. I was on the road to success, and for no apparent reason, the coach there, Jim Dietz, called me into his office and says, I don't even know why I'm doing this, because I was having the best season of my life. He didn't know, maybe he did know all the stuff I was doing, all the wicked, sinful things. But I was having a great year, and he said, man, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I got to cut you. I got to release you from the team. And I just, that would crush me. 2 weeks before my 21st birthday, well, actually 3 weeks before my 21st birthday, I get cut off the team. A week later, as I'm finally going to church for the first time to hear the gospel, the Lord pierces my heart, shows me what a sinner I am, the wicked things I've done, how I rebelled against him, how I spit literally in faces of Christians, I cuss them out, doing this to Jesus because it was his body. I know what I deserve. And God in his grace and mercy said, I'm going to take you and bring you into my kingdom. What did I do? Nothing except for receive his forgiveness. Receive him as my Lord and Savior. And that's all he wants to do with any of us. He is so good. He is so gracious. Let him renew your mind. You know, as Peter says, we spent enough of our past. The first 21 years of my life wasted, worthless, empty, doggy doo-doo all over the place. It was horrible. I don't know how many years I've got left. I got a lot fewer years ahead of me than I have behind me. And he says, you spent enough of your past doing these things. Now it's time to live for Jesus. Now it's time to live for the Lord. Now it's time to be a witness to others. Now it's time to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying in their sins. Use these final years, not only for our lives, but I think we're in the final years of planet Earth. You know, the rapture could happen at any moment. We should be living for him. So God has given us whatever amount of time we have, use it for Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. Serve Jesus. Serve others. Be light and salt. We're all familiar with these words. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, how are our minds renewed? How are they refreshed? By spending time in God's living word. Letting Jesus, the Lord himself, teach you from his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive what he has for you. He will transform your life. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will finish it. You're not looking at the finished product by a long shot, but he who began a good work in me 37 years ago, he will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. The whole scripture, all the Bible, it's about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus speaking here says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. That's why we teach verse by verse through the Bible. You go from Genesis through Revelation. Well, what are you going to do after you teach the Bible? Teach it again. I mean, Pastor Chuck was such an inspiration for all those years that he taught. He went through, I think he was on his eighth time through the entire Bible when the Lord took him home. You know, that's what they'd say. Well, we've already gone through it. What are you going to do next? Start in Genesis. You know, God's word is living. You're never going to comprehend his living word completely, fully. He brings something fresh and anew and wonderful every time we go through his word. You know, I used an example yesterday when we had our men's breakfast here. And real quickly, when I was in Bible school, 1977, 78, in that time frame, Pastor Mike McIntosh brought in this guy, Reverend Willis. I had to ask Jeff when was he born, or when was the Welsh Revival, 1905. Reverend Willis got saved in the Welsh Revival, 1905. And Mike would bring him in. He got these big pop bottle glasses. He was 96 years old at the time, 95, 96. Real frail, feeble guy. He would sit there, open up the word. And what I really remember him saying, he'd bring him in periodically, but something that was always impressed in my heart, he goes, you know what, boys and girls, you know, I mean, we're like 21 and we're like little babies to him. But he was like, this is the 100th time that I've read through the Bible. And every time I read through it, God shows me something more wonderful, more exciting, more beautiful about his nature and character. 100 times through it, he didn't speed read it. He just enjoyed God's word. Let the Holy Spirit take the word and breathe life into his heart. Something that we can never grow tired of, because this is all about Jesus. And he's just wanting to reveal more and more of himself to you. That's how you learn Christ. Not about him, but just learn Christ. Look at verse 24. Another thing he wants us to do, Paul says, and that you put on. So put off the old stuff, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, a lot of people, they get caught up in holiness and righteousness, and they turn it into this works-related legalistic thing. You better try harder, folks. You better suck it up and get out there and be a witness, and you better spend half an hour, 2 hours every day in the Word, on your knees. I mean, they can make it a legalistic thing. That's not how you learn Christ either. It's not legalism. It's just understanding where true righteousness comes from. True holiness. It comes only from the Lord. I can't make myself righteous. I don't spend time in the Word trying to make myself righteous. I don't do this because I'm trying to be holy. I am righteous. I am holy for one simple reason. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. He's the only one that's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. And when you come to Christ, Christ comes in you, and he gives you his very righteousness. He makes you holy. I can never do it in a zillion years. If I even believed in reincarnation, I could come back a zillion times. I'd still be a dirty, rotten worm. Jesus can do in an instant what nobody else can do, and that's make you holy and righteous in the sight of God. Take note of that word true here. In true righteousness, true holiness. There's a pseudo lying holiness, lying righteousness, that some of these movements try to make you this way by your own efforts, your own struggle, your own power, but you can't. It's only through the Lord. He makes us righteous. That's why we see over and over again Paul telling us Christians, put off the old, put on the new. Walk in the Spirit, stop walking in the flesh. That's a choice all of us have to make. God won't force you, but the Holy Spirit will exhort you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we were buried with Jesus through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, that means in exactly the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. And we can, because it's the Holy Spirit in us, giving us strength to overcome. Paul says the same thing to the Colossians, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Romans. Over and over, he's exhorting us, hey, just get in the Spirit. Let the Spirit work in you and through you. He will give you the strength to live that life for his glory. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, so we're to walk in true righteousness and holiness, Here he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The word lying here includes every form of dishonesty, whether it's shading the truth, cheating on your taxes, you know, just doing things, betraying of confidence, failure to keep promises. Our word should be good. Now, we're all guilty of lying to one degree or another. We're all guilty of saying things, maybe exaggerating things, maybe flattering when we shouldn't. Jeff, how do you like this new dress? Lovely. You know, if I didn't like it, what are you going to say? Oh, that stinks. I mean, you don't want to be truthful that way, but, you know, it's hard. But our lifestyle should never be one of lying. Our word should be trustworthy. The Greek word for lying here, it's very important. It's pseudo. It means that which is false. It means deception. It means misrepresentation. Many of you have probably heard the term a pseudo-Christian religion, as in that organization is a pseudo-Christian church. In other words, it's a church or an organization that talks about God, that talks about, you know, Jesus, that talks about salvation, but it's a pseudo or a lying Christian organization. They're actually misrepresenting the truth of God's nature and character, who Jesus is. It's true of every pseudo-Christian cult in the world. I came out of a pseudo-Christian cult. I didn't even know what that meant until after I got saved, and it was Christian Science, which is a pseudo-lying Christian organization, because even though they talk about God, they talk about Jesus, they use the Bible, they talk about salvation, bottom line is, you boil it all down, Christian Science is just Hinduism given Christian terminology. Every pseudo-Christian cult out there, they change the nature and character of who Jesus Christ is. They change his plan of salvation. They change the gospel. That's why it's called a lying or a pseudo-Christian group. Now, the interesting thing is, even though they use the same Christian vocabulary, you can have people knocking on your door, riding up on their bikes, knocking on your door, hey, we're here to tell you about Jesus or about this or that. They use the same Christian dictionary, right? Or vocabulary, I'm sorry. They use the same Christian vocabulary. Problem is, they use a different dictionary. The dictionary of Christian Science, that's different than the dictionary of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go down the line of all these lying pseudo-Christian religions. There's only one dictionary for us as believers. That's the Bible. God's word is what reveals to us God's nature, his character, who Jesus is, the promises he's given us, the marvelous plan of his salvation. It's only from the Bible. Over 180 times in the New Testament, the words truth and true are used. Truth about his nature, truth about God's actions, truth about his word, truth about his plans, truth about his promises. The one apostle that probably used the word true and truth more than anybody was the apostle John. He's the one that quotes Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus. He's the one that quotes Jesus praying, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He's the one that's saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's all wrapped up in the scriptures, God's word, his living word. A pseudo-Jesus, a different Jesus cannot save anybody, because a pseudo-Jesus is just that. He's a lie, a misrepresentation, a different Jesus. I mean, I mentioned this first service, that there's so many people out there that are changing Jesus, even in our society. They still call him Jesus, but he's different. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. They want a Jesus that winks at your sin. They want a Jesus that'll never discipline you if you do step out of line. They want a Jesus that'll just pat you on the back and say, you're doing great, when you know you're living contrary to the Lord. You're in rebellion against God. They want a Jesus that'll say, hey, I saved you by grace, so you can now live any way you want, any lifestyle you want. That's a lying Jesus. There's only one true Jesus, and you find his heart, you find his mind, you find his directions for our lives in his living word. Because a lie about Jesus turns into a lie about the gospel, and a different gospel cannot save you. Paul says very emphatically twice in Galatians 1, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel to you than the gospel which I preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be wiped out, because there's only one gospel that saves, and that is Jesus Christ. First of all, he came from heaven to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He died for our sins on the cross. That's first importance. He shed his blood for our sins. They buried him in the tomb, but what are we going to celebrate next Sunday? The resurrection of Christ. And because he's alive, we learn Christ in a living, loving relationship. And he wants to be the Lord and Savior. And people, all they can do is put their faith, their trust, just believe in him and receive him as Lord, and he will save you. He'll set you free. Throughout his writings, the Apostle John wrote about the truth of Jesus. So he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. You know, I've met so many people. Oh, I believe in God. 90% of Americans, I believe in God. Just don't give me that Jesus stuff. You can't do that. Here he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son, the word homologeo, acknowledges means he who confesses or agrees with God about who Christ is. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's a package deal. When you receive Jesus, you receive God, the Father, into your life. You receive the Holy Spirit who seals the deal. He comes into you. You get the triune Godhead who loves you, who died for you. Jesus shed his blood for your sins. When you receive him, you receive all that he has for you. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Again, anger is a natural ability that, or natural emotion that God has given all of us. There is a good, godly, righteous anger. You know, we should get angry over things God is angry with. You remember Jesus got angry? He made a whip of cords on the Mount of the Temple Mount, and he drove over the money changers, drove them off the Temple Mount, flipped over their tables. He was angry. He said, you've turned my Father's house into a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. Time when Jesus was in a synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And when Jesus asked the Pharisees if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, because they were testing him, they were mad at him. Oh, no, let's see what he's going to do. He's going to do something on the Sabbath. We want to convict him. We want to charge him with this crime. He just wanted to heal somebody. So in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and when he, that's Jesus, had looked around at them with, notice, anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Take note of that word grieved. We're going to look at it again in a moment. He was angry at their hardness of heart, grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So there is righteous anger. You know, if I see somebody attacking an innocent child, man, that gets you angry. If you see somebody abusing somebody, that should get you angry. You see somebody, you know, bullying somebody, that should get you angry. I mean, there's so many reasons why we should be angry. We don't want to become callous. We don't want to be without feeling. That's what callousness means, without feeling. You know, we've been, since 1973, Roe v. Wade, how many, over 50 million abortions, over 50 million babies slaughtered. Now, some of you have had abortions in here. God loves you. God wants to set you free from that pain, from what you did. But 50 million abortions, you hear that, and I'm like, yeah, I know. Next year it'll probably be 52, 51 million. I mean, it's easy to become callous without feeling. That's not a good place to be. We should still have righteous indignation. We should still be praying for our leaders that they would change the direction that we're going. You know, about 15 years ago, I wrote a simple paper called Three Strikes and We're Out as a Nation. Three things every nation from the Old Testament through today, three things that we're all that we end up doing, three things as a nation that will say, okay, God says that's enough, his judgment comes. First was the slaughter of innocent children. Strike one. We've perfected that. Amazing. 50 million plus. Back in the Old Testament times, they would take, they'd rip open the woman, they'd take out a baby, kill that baby for various reasons. They did that often when a nation was attacking another nation. That was one of the things they were trying to do. Stop that nation from reproducing. This is how you do it. You'll rip the baby out. Some are doing it for their god. They thought they were honoring their god Molech. They'd have this god, this statue heated up red hot. They'd put their babies in these arms that are heated up red hot, sacrificing their baby to this pagan god. Another thing they would do with Molech, they would say, okay, we're going to give you our firstborn. Not like dedicating. They would give literally. They would put that baby in the wall of their building. They would, you know, put all the stuff around that baby into the wall. Why? Because they thought this will keep evil away from our house because this shows how much we love our pagan god and now we'll be protected from them coming against us. We're not any different. That's strike one. Man, we swung and missed big time on that. Strike two is every society that has rejected God's plan of marriage, every society that's practiced and endorsed an alternative lifestyle, homosexuality, all these different perversions, God has judged. Strike two. We're barely foul tipping strike three. I mean, we're so close, which is the strike three is when a nation turns their back on Israel. And I can't believe how close we are. Man, we're just barely getting a foul tip off. That's the only reason we haven't struck out yet. But when we have a president that's coming against Netanyahu, we have a president, even George W. Bush, that started the peace plan. That means we're going to divide Israel. I'm so thrilled that Netanyahu said, we are not going to make this a two-state nation. They got a hold to that. Read Joel chapter 3 because God says the nation that divides my land, Israel, he will judge. And when we have an administration, and many have been wanting to divide the land, come against Israel, we're out of here. Out of here as in God's hand of blessing will totally be removed from our nation and we'll face a difficult time of not the great tribulation judgment, but just so many judgments economically and freedom-wise, liberties, so many things he'll take away from us. So be careful. Don't mess with the Lord. But there is righteous indignation. Be angry. Here's the hard part. And do not sin. You know, I'll get them, Lord. Tell me where, and I'll take them out. You know, that's not what he's saying. Don't go blow up abortion clinics. No, we're to go to those who've had the abortions and come alongside of those hurting women and let them know there's forgiveness, there's grace. God can forgive. If he can forgive me of the things I did, he can forgive anybody of the things that they have done. So be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. That's a little different word, wrath. As far as anger, wrath just means you're seething over something. You're just letting it eat away, and pretty soon it's going to blow out of you, and you're going to do damage. And that kind of anger needs to be dealt with right away, because if you don't, you probably won't sleep at night. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Otherwise, you won't sleep, because you're going to have this bitterness, this animosity towards things and people and situations, and you're going to be jumping on the Rush Limbaugh bandwagon, and you want... When I was really into Rush Limbaugh years ago, I was like, man, I was, you walk around like, you know, that's not good. I appreciate some of the things he says, but, you know, he's not the authority on these things. God's word is the final authority. Otherwise, verse 27, you're going to give place to the devil. If you don't deal with your anger properly, and quickly, you're giving Satan an opportunity to plant within your heart what Hebrews 12, 15 calls roots of bitterness. Look at Hebrews 12, 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In other words, if you don't deal with it, you'll find yourself becoming bitter. You'll begin to harbor unforgiveness in your heart. This is something, you know, when I got saved, that was the first thing God took away, is this bitterness I had towards my parents, you know, and just the stuff they were doing and the things they were doing to my sisters and just the way, you know, coming home, mom's passed out drunk at 3:30, 4 o'clock every day. You know, my dad just mean and angry. And, you know, you grow up in these situations. Yeah, there's some bitterness there. I mean, God took that away so beautifully, so powerfully. And instead of thinking, man, you parents, you're just, rah, 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 I mean, he just gave me a love for them. You know, and it was about 15 years ago, my mom got saved. I mean, God is gracious and merciful, and you can be a light. Don't let bitterness ruin these things. I mean, harboring bitterness and animosity towards others instead of forgiving them, it's one of the reasons that we have so much discouragement and despair and depression, because of that unforgiveness inside. Turn it over to God. Let him wash your heart clean. He's the vine dresser. He'll pull out that stuff by the roots. He'll replace it with love and joy and peace. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Very simply, the old man steals, the new man shares. Put on the new man. You know, we work, not just so we can get more stuff. I mean, this is one of the things they'll cover in the Financial Peace University classes. We receive so we can give. We're conduits. God pours into us, whatever he pours into us, financially, materially, you know, spiritually. Whatever he's pouring into our lives, we're conduits. Let it flow out to those around us. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. You want to edify, build up, bless those around you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you up, overflowing with his love, his joy, his peace. Here's one of the chief reasons why, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. The fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and in 1 Thessalonians 5 it says he can be quenched, it shows us he's a person, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He's not some power force that flows from God. He is a person. And this shows us how the Holy Spirit loves us, because only a person who loves can be grieved. As Christians, we've been adopted by the Father. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been sealed, as it says here, into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit's work in our life, it's an ongoing day-to-day work. As he's changing us, he's molding us, he's shaping us. If we're willing, he's shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. He's making us vessels of honor. It's a job he enjoys. It's a ministry he loves, but we have to allow him to mold us and shape us. When we sin, when we rebel, when we get into the flesh, we grieve the Spirit, because he's got a better plan for us. Again, go back to that illustration from Dr. Barnhouse. 800-pound barbell on a dead person, they won't feel it. But if you're alive in Christ, you're going to know when you're stepping out of bounds. You're going to know when you're crossing that line. You're going to know, because the Holy Spirit in us is going to reel us in and say, no, Jeff, I got a better plan for you. I got better things for you. He loves to do these things in us and through us. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I never get disciplined. Well, be careful. If you're walking in the flesh and you don't sense the Lord, don't be beyond feeling. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. And check the flip side out, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. This is only possible, again, as the Spirit is filling us up, overflowing. We have kindness, we're tenderhearted. We're forgiving one another, how much? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that amazing? The old man walks in bitterness, wrath, anger. The new man, the spirit-filled Christian, should walk in kindness. We should be tender-hearted. We should be forgiving one another. And that's the key. Even as God in Christ forgave you and forgave me. Who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone that says, Jeff, forgive me. I sinned against you. I said this. I did that. Oh, no. You crossed the line with me, buddy. I'm not going to forgive you. Are you kidding me? Even as God in Christ forgave me, how much did he forgive me? Totally, completely, perfectly. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive together with Christ. We were on a fast track into the lake of fire, but he set us free and he brought us into paradise. How much did he forgive you? Totally. So who are we to say, well, I'm not going to forgive that person. They looked at me cross-eyed. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Some of the things that we do, thinking I'm justified because I'm such a great Christian. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Even as God in Christ forgave you. When Jesus was riding on that little donkey down into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, all the crowds cheering him, yay, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! They're just so excited. Save now, Lord. About 5 days later, Good Friday, many of the same people were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Why? It wasn't the Jesus they wanted. They wanted a Jesus who was just going to bless them. They wanted a Jesus who was just going to set up the kingdom of God on earth, kick out all the Romans, and fill up our bellies with food. That's what they wanted. They wanted a Jesus in their own image and likeness instead of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. It wasn't a mistake. God didn't what's going on? Oh, no, my son. Uh-oh, what happened here? No. From before the foundation of the world, he was crucified for us. He shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we not become past feeling when it comes to the work of the Lord and the Spirit of God and the truth of his word. May we have a hunger and a thirst for him in righteousness. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, either get right or get left, right? Get right with the Lord or get left behind. Set your life in order by saying, Jesus, come in, and you set my life in order. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you. And when you give your life to Christ, he will set you free. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. That's how much he loves us. If you're a Christian today, and you know I've been straddling the fence, I've been compromising, I've been doing things I know are wrong, I try hard, but I keep failing, what you need is the empowering of the Holy Spirit once again. Be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We'll see it when we get to chapter 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled, an ongoing filling, with the Holy Spirit of God. And then and only then can you live a victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your marvelous mercy. Lord, we know what we deserve, but thank you, Jesus, that you have done everything for our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came into this sin-filled world and went to the cross and shed your blood for each one of our sins, for all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. You are the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath, not only for our sins as believers, but for the sins of the world. Lord, we know that you know who's going to receive you and who's going to reject you. But I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning, they know they need their sins forgiven. They know they've rebelled against you. Lord, may they see that you love them still. Maybe they were like that prodigal son or daughter that wandered away from you. They turned their back on you. They went out and wasted it all. They got messed up by the world. But it says when they came to their senses, when he was in that pig pen, wrestling those pigs for the carob pods, He came to his senses and realized, even my father's slaves have it better than this. If I just go to my father, maybe he'll take me back as one of his slaves. The father wouldn't have any of that because that was his son. He wasn't going to receive him as a slave. He was going to receive him back as his son. And when he saw his wayward child walking towards him, he was so filled with joy, he ran out to that child, threw his arms around him. My son who was lost is found. And he rejoiced. Maybe that's what you need today. You need to recommit your life to Christ. You need to get right with God. You've wandered away. You've done things you know are not pleasing to him. And it's such a drag to do things in our own strength and then find ourselves missing all the blessings he has for us. But if you'll humble yourself this morning, God can do a radical work in your life once again. Maybe as a Christian, you're not doing anything bad or wrong, but spiritually you just feel dry, you feel empty. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will come in you as rivers of living water. Maybe you're not sensing the rivers of living water. Maybe things have just gotten callous in your heart and you've kind of quenched the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit come on you afresh and anew once again. And if you're willing to open up your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, you can experience the rivers of living water once again. Again, this isn't about head knowledge. This is about a real living experience with the living, risen Savior, the one who loves you, the one who can provide for you, the one who will change you ongoing from the inside out until he takes you home to be with him in glory. If you want your sins forgiven, if you're not a Christian, if you want to come back to Jesus, if you're a Christian that has kind of wandered off, if you're a believer this morning that you're just sensing, I'm dry, I need to be refreshed, then as we're singing this last song, I just want to encourage you, come on down here. We want to pray with you. We want to lay hands on you. We want to encourage you in the Lord to be refreshed. Maybe to be saved if you've never been saved, or to rededicate your life back to Christ. We'll have people down here that can pray with you and encourage you. But let's all stand together. And as we sing this song, Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts, and may we not be without feeling towards you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we worship the Lord, again, just come on down. We will pray with you. We'll encourage you in Christ. For whatever you need, God can provide.
You choose the humble, raise them high. You choose the weak, make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling your soul by name. Yes, you are calling your soul by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified. Is calling your soul by name. Yes, you are calling your soul by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words that you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud. Come to me. The captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling your soul by name. Yes, you are calling your soul by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God he was crucified is calling your soul by name.
Father, you hear our hearts. You call us by name. Lord, you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here now that just needs to be humble, they just need to be refreshed, they just need to be built up in the faith and strengthened by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that they would hear you calling their name. And Lord, we know that you want us to pray for one another and love one another, build each other up in the faith. And so again, if you're sensing the Lord speaking to your heart, calling you by name, as Aaron continues to lead us in worship, please come on down here so we can pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Amen.
You're calling us to the cross, yeah. You're calling us to the cross, no. You're calling us to the cross, yeah. You're calling us to the cross. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. Who you are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. Who you are calling us all by name.
Need prayer, please come on down. The rest of you have a great week with the Lord. Hope to see you if you have a chance for the lunch hour, Good Friday service here at 12:10. And then Sunday, I encourage you to bring family members, friends that don't know the Lord, just to hear the good news of Jesus. Need prayer?